Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Seip begins a new series on Islam and Christianity, preaching out of John chapter 8 with a message called Christ in All. We hope you find this message valuable and enriching.
Our scripture reading this morning is from John, the 8th chapter, verse 37 to 42. This is the word of God to us this morning. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did no such things. You are doing the things your own father does. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and now I am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. May God illuminate our hearts with this truth from his word this morning. Thank you. Please be seated. I want to begin this morning a series on Islam and Christianity. It's fairly important for us to know who they are that seek to kill us and destroy our way of life. Islamic terrorism is on the rise, warring against those around the world not willing to bow their knee to Allah. Our own government is carefully framing the conversation so as not to inflame the Middle Eastern nations dominated by Muslims and controlled by Muslim leadership. The president and his secretary of state carefully choose their words to describe those who slaughter and behead children and destroy Christian churches, not to mention the murder of thousands of Christians themselves. They depict these jihadists as a fringe group of radicals and leave off any mention of their faith and what motivates them to do what they do. But Washington's dodgy depiction of these terrorists belies the historic facts and the stated cause for Islam's creation. And it fails to give a true assessment of Islam's ideology as a religion. Now, it's true that just like Christianity, there are Muslims that do not fully know what is required of them by the God they claim to worship. But make no mistake, all Muslims are aware of the demands of their faith, why some have taken Muhammad's teaching to extreme. And what's more, why so many Muslims are willing to publicly speak out against jihadists, those few that do. Aside from the current news and the carefully crafted words of our government officials, what do we know of Islam? Most of us have not traveled to Muslim countries and experienced Islam firsthand. Few of us have Muslim friends. I've been awakened personally to the early morning prayers ringing out from the minarets at the many mosques that dot the cities of Indonesia. And I'm aware, by and large, in at least that country, Christians and Muslims live and work side by side in social harmony. But radical elements of Islam are on the rise, especially in the Middle East, and we read of its brutal dealings with those whom they define as infidels. But why is it on the rise, and why, apart from the rhetoric of some political leaders, has Christianity and its leaders around the world remained virtually silent? We saw the world come together recently when employees of the newspaper Charlie Hebdo in Paris were brutally murdered. Over 1 million people marched in the streets of Paris in support of freedom of speech and to push back against radical Islam. Many world leaders were present at that march in the last few weeks ago. Some were conspicuous by their absence, citing security concerns. Some world leaders in Europe were unafraid to be in the streets with the masses and to speak out against what they specifically termed the spread of radical Islam. While some political leaders in the United States won't use the phrase, even in the face of the obvious. The reason given is that the expression Muslim terrorists or radical Islam might insult Muslims and sound like the term implies something wrong with the religion and the many millions of Muslim people who are moderate in their faith and remain peace-loving. We were in shock as a nation when 9/11 took place back in 2001. But time has given us a sense of complacency, or at least a sense of isolation from what's happening in other parts of the world. But this is not the first time that the world has seen such a spread of Islam, nor of its brutality. Christianity is up against a strong adversary, and if we are going to oppose it with the gospel, we need to know something of its history and its stated cause. At the very least, we should be impressed by both the power and the mystery of Islam. We've been studying biblical eschatology on Wednesday evening, but did you know that Islam has an eschatology as well, an understanding of end time events? In Islam's eschatology, there is someone who's known as a divinely guided one. He's called the Mahdi. The Mahdi is a messianic deliverer who will fill the earth with justice and equality, restore true religion, and usher in a short golden age lasting 7 to 9 years. The exact time is disputed. Before the end of the world comes. Sounds a little like postmillennialism, doesn't it? For those of you who are studying that with us. The Quran, Islam's sacred scriptures, does not mention him, and almost no reliable saying attributed to the Prophet Muhammad can be found that predicts his coming, but the belief forms a necessary part of Islamic doctrine. Historically, Mahdi after Mahdi has demonstrated how easily and powerfully the flames of fanaticism can light up in the world. And if you want to learn about the motivation behind today's radical presence, then we must turn historically to the continent of Africa. On that continent, an area almost three times the size of Europe, there live hundreds of millions of people who, with the exception of South Africa, have increasingly turned away from Christianity to seek their salvation in Islam. 17 centuries ago, the entire northern coast of the Mediterranean and its east coast from Port Said, which lies along the Mediterranean coast just north of the Suez Canal, to deep into Sudan was one for the Christian faith. But this has by and large disappeared. In the 7th century, Islam marched from Mecca and spread rapidly, penetrating deeply into the heart of Asia, the entire coast of Africa, and southern Europe. It covered almost the entire Roman Empire and exercised its influence over the entire area. So much that 15 centuries later, these nations live in the spirit of Islam, adhere to its traditions, and resist all other cultures, even the higher, more developed ones. It was almost as if Muhammad in the 7th century waved a magic wand to to bring about such rapid and unprecedented loyalty and to create this unique turn in world history. Muhammad's driving force was his call to monotheism, the belief in one God. And among world religions, it is monotheism that stirs more than other religions because it reduces all things to a single origin and forms a pathway to a single end. For Muhammad, religion was not to be merely a private matter between the believer and Allah, not like the private matter between you and God, Yahweh. Allah's rule was omnipotent, and it was all-encompassing, and his message was to be spread like a net over the full range of human culture. Allah demanded dominance over the people and family, as well as economic and political life. Religion as a private matter was unthinkable. Allah alone rules and controls everything. Allah's will and law alone apply and decide the direction of all of life and of all existence. And we often think of Islam as being cobbled together by Muhammad as a new religion. But Muhammad didn't consider his teaching to be new. Allah had always reigned, he believed. Allah had all the while revealed his will, but man was not capable at once of comprehending the full mystery of Allah's rule. And so, Allah revealed himself gradually. And the prophets of all the ages were the vehicles for Allah's revelations. Among the prophets were Noah, Shem, especially Abraham, then Moses, and Jesus Christ himself. They formed an unbroken chain of progressive revelation that was pronounced by Allah. Jesus was the last among the prophets before Muhammad. Jesus was the highest of the prophets, but even Jesus was merely one of many prophets, but no higher than Moses. And that's why even Jesus' divine revelation had not yet come to a close. Muhammad believed that the Gospels themselves, our Bible, the Gospels themselves predicted that after Jesus there would be another comforter. And so the final close to Revelation came in the person of Muhammad. Muhammad completed what was begun with Adam, Abraham, Moses, and Jesus. Muhammad revealed the closing revelation. That's why all Islamic faith comes down to two articles. First, the confession that Allah controls all things. And second, that Muhammad represents his full and closing revelation. Allah had to govern the life of his true worshipers in all its breadth and depth, and here you have the origin of the rigorous legalism that has penetrated all of Islam. Every Muslim was convinced that all laws for human life derive from Allah, a factor that created that all-encompassing focus for all of Muslim life. The source of the power of their solidarity, the worship of Allah and the subjection of everything to him were not two separate components of faith, but one. And so we have here the root of both the pride of the Muslim and the command to holy war. Only those who bow before Allah and honor his highest prophet, not Jesus, but Muhammad, were considered genuine human beings, Allah's allies, Allah's protected. Because Allah rules everything, only his true worshipers can rule on earth. They are the only ones to carry out his holy will and honor him. All others are opponents and enemies of Allah. So what does Christ say about Islam? He says about Muhammad what he says of every false teacher. Those who oppose the true God, Yahweh. What did he say to the Jew who opposed him? Muhammad and his followers had not yet been born, and when he uttered these words, but surely they apply. I know you are Abraham's descendants. You're ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. The Pharisees and religious leaders of Jesus' day had no room for his word. The Muslim today has no room for Jesus' word, except as it helps to support and prophetically lead adherents to Islam. But the verse just before John 8:37 says, so if the Son sets you free, you are what? Free indeed. What a contrast to Islam. Islam does not set you free. It enslaves you and indoctrinates you. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And here we have just one of the many passages where the Lord Jesus commends himself. Even though he's meek and lowly of heart, he commends himself, doing not his own will, but the will of him that sent him. He commends himself to the believer. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the bread that comes down from heaven. No man knows the Son but the Father. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Come unto me, he says, and I will give you rest. If I, the Son, make you free, you shall be free indeed. Unless you are totally oblivious to spiritual things, you must realize that when you gaze upon Christ, you are gazing upon pure goodness. It is Charles Lamb, I think, who said, if Shakespeare were to suddenly enter our room, we would rise in intellectual reverence. If Christ were to enter, he said, we would bow down to kiss the hem of his garment. But what does all this mean? It means the Godhead of Christ. Here stands one who claims this great claim to make me free. To make me free indeed. And my inmost self responds to that offer with the sense of need of freedom, spiritual freedom, freedom from the guilt of sin before my eternal judge, and freedom from the power of sin within my conscious self. As sinners, all humankind needs to be set free, not enslaved. And here in God's word, in this authentic record of a life which most assuredly man did not invent, Muhammad didn't think he was invented, and which is therefore fact. Here speaks this voice of promise, you shall be free indeed. If the Son shall make you free, the if implies the promise that he will. If you will call on him and let him in and let him work, he will make you free. The Son shall make you free. The Son was made the sin bearer for such as you and me. The Lord laid on him the whole iniquity of our character. As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, shall purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In other words, it shall set you free in full justification from the load of unpardoned sin, and shall free your will to love and to serve the Holy One. Allah wants to take and conquer this world all in his name. God the Father wants to give and to free us from the burden of sin and this fallen world. But in this life, do not dream that your condition is ever as a fact morally and spiritually perfected. No, to the last, though the true Christian is not in the flesh is in him. No, the believer will never rise above the need of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses. He will never get beyond the experience of the last apostle if we confess our sins. But does this mean that the Son of God cannot do great things in your soul? No, if he makes us free, then compared with the most intense efforts of our own will, he shall set us free indeed. How Islam enslaves, but what a rich reality awaits us in the presence and the love of Christ. What then will be the brightness and the simplicity of your witness to him in this life? Muhammad believed that he completed what was begun with Adam, Abraham, Moses, Jesus. Muhammad believed that he received the closing revelation, but he never said, "No man comes to the Father but by me." Muhammad never said, "I am the light of the world." Never said, "I am the way, the truth, the life." Never said, "I am the bread that comes down from heaven." Never said, "No man knoweth the Son but the Father." Never said, "He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Never said, "Come unto me and I will give you rest." Muhammad never said, "If I, the Son, make you free, you shall be free indeed." And so I commend Jesus Christ to you. Not as the last prophet, but as the very Son of God. And set all the boundaries of the earth. I commend to you Jesus Christ, the Son of God. May God bless his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have looked into your word, we looked at its promises, and we see the false promises of Islam. We pray, dear God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and the passion of that Holy Spirit in our lives, that we might stand as a witness of truth, because we are set free indeed. And may that freedom of our spirit ring out wherever you might take us, whatever influence you might give us, that those who are deceived by the sin and evil of this world might be free, free indeed. And now we pray, Lord, as we come before your table and we look and take, participate in these elements, that you might cause us to reflect as we look upon your love and the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up that we might be made free. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.